if you know all the different things. I know, I'm sure you know, Sunil. But the poppy story starts when there was a bad war, a very ugly bad war. And there was a Canadian doctor who used to have to go out into the field that was now used to be grass, was all muddy, and he had to look after the injured soldiers. And slowly, as the war came to an end, he noticed something about this field. It wasn't a horrible, muddy field anymore. What was happening in this field? Yeah, there was fighting, but after towards the end, what started? Poppies started to grow. And this doctor wasn't only a doctor, he was a poet. And he wrote a poem about the poppies because it really meant something to him. And then he went back to America, or he went back to Canada, I suppose, but a woman in America read the poem and she thought, oh, we need to make some poppies and sell them. So she made poppies and sold them. And then a French woman, this is all international, isn't it? A French woman took the poppies to England and they sold them there. And then an Englishman decided to start a factory to make poppies. So every year, thousands and thousands and thousands of poppies are made. And they're made to help us to remember that we have our freedom because people were willing to give their lives. Now, do you think it's a good thing to remember?
Yes.
Do you think that we remember other things in our lives? There's something that we all remember, but it's not the same time. I wonder if you know what that is. No, something, but some date.
Remember the 5th of November.
Oh, okay, I didn't think of that one. Remember the 5th of November. Yes, your birthday. We all remember our birthdays. We remember Christmas when we think about Jesus. We remember Easter when Jesus gave his life and then he rose again. And Christmas. It's good to remember things. Now I want to ask you a question. Where are you?
Church.
What is the name of this church? Oh, good girl. I wondered if somebody would say that. It's the Hemel Hempstead Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, what does that help us to remember?
It helps us to remember all the people in the world.
Okay.
It helps us to remember that every Saturday we should come to church.
Good girl. And what else does it... That's one part of it. What's the other part?
To remember everything about Jesus.
That's right. Now say the name again, Seventh-day Adventist. Do you know what Adventist is telling us about? Yes, but what does Advent? Do you know?
It means that we're all Christians.
Well, it does mean that we're all Christians.
It has something to do with an Advent calendar.
Yes.
It's sort of.
Does it mean that every single Saturday we're supposed to come?
It means that we come to church on Sabbath, but it means that we remember that Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, there will be no more wars, no more fighting, no more sickness and sadness. So we have to remember, because we come to church, that Jesus is coming again. Now, before you go back to your seats, Isla is going to recite the poem that that doctor wrote about the poppies in the field.
In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields.
I was a youth pastor at Stanbury Park Church. And Stanbury Park Church used to complain about me, just to let you know, that, that I speak too fast. So I would preach for 15 minutes, but I was speaking so fast that it could easily be 30 or 35 minutes long. So last time I preached at Stanbrook Park Church, I left, and then I heard the talking behind my back, just to let you know. And totally forgetting that that used to be my church. I have friends there as well. And they told me, Dan, they're saying that you're preaching too long. I said, no, I'm not preaching too long. I just slowed down speaking. That's exactly what happened. So in a couple of weeks' time, I'm preaching in Stanbrook Park. I'm not sure what to do, guys, just to let you know. So this is it's great to be back in Hamel Hempstead, because this is my, I think, second time, and I took great memories last time from Hamel Hempstead, and today I spent some time in Sabbath school upstairs, and I will take amazing memories as well. Just to let you know, they have secret stash of biscuits at the top room there, but you will never find them because they're so well hidden. Today I would like to share a message with you, which is on the title, I'm not a fan. And let me just say this before I start preaching. I just want to say, if you're visited to this church, I'm so glad you're here, because I'm a visitor as well. This is my second time, and I can tell you I had a great time last time, and I'm hearing you're going to have a great day here, so I'm glad you're here. If you are a Seventh Adventist member of this church, and let me tell you, I consider those who made it more than four times here to be member of this church, I just would like to say this message is for you. So if you invited your friend to come to Hamel Hempstead Church, if you invited your friend to be here, I would like to say to your friend, I'm glad you're here. Please sit down and enjoy. This message one day could be yours if you choose to go this way. But if you do not, maybe you just want to know what we are about as a church. But let me tell you, this message is not about doctrine or anything like this. It's about our commitment to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. I was a student dean at Newburgh College. I can tell you, being a student dean at Newburgh College is one of the most challenging jobs you can have. They put me in a corridor where they were all Americans. You know how challenging that was straight away. That's right. And I'm a Serbian. I'm from Serbia. And you know Serbians and Americans don't go very well together. And so I was student dean there. And every single Friday, some small phenomenon was happening at Newburgh College. You see, students would put their best clothes and they would go to the worship service. And then after they would finish the worship service, they would go back to their rooms. They would put even nicer clothes on. And they would put so much cologne, I could smell them before I can see them. So I'll be sitting in this office with a glass window, and I was watching the stairs, and I can see the legs coming down, and you can see they look really good, and you can see, you know, you can almost see the smell, how much perfume they put it on themselves. And what the boys would do, they would go to the girls' dormitory, and they would stand in front of the girls' dormitory and wait for a little while, and then the girls would come out, and they would go for the walk. And they will go to walk around the place, Blue Mountain Golf Course. Let me just point out that it doesn't exist anymore. Like the Blue Mountains never existed before that, just to let you know. It was a marketing hype for sure. I always went there to search for Blue Mountains. There was just field. It was golf course. And I remember they would go and walk around this place, and they would use this time to define relationships between them, just to let you know. So what would happen is the boy and girl would walk together, and very strange thing would happen, and that's happened because man somehow lost courage. So what happened is, when they walk together, then girl would take two quick steps in front of the boy, she would spin around, and then she would say the words, define your relationship with me. Girls laughed, boys nervously laughed in this room. That's right. They would turn around and they said, define. So now the boy had the three options. You can just imagine, one option was to lie. Boy could say something like, well, you're beautiful. Totally forgetting the women have this thing in their brain, like they detect lies very quickly, and like the moment the alarm would go off, she would not help him. No, actually she would help him, but she would help him to dig the hole as deep as possible. So she would say something like, oh yeah, tell me more. And the boy would like, oh. Well, very intelligent and very, and the hole was getting bigger and bigger, and she was just helping the hole. So because of this lying, some of our students ended up in Australia. And that's the reason why Newburgh had a lack of students for a little while, because some of them were there. The hole went so deep, just to let you know. Option number two was also a very feasible option, and that was the moment she spun around and she said, define your relationship with me. Do you know what some boys would do? They would just start running as fast as possible. You know, and the reason I know they ran as fast as possible because I was at the reception. And I know when they left, and I know how they looked when they left, and as they came back, they were sweating. I can tell you for sure that some boys broke the world record on 300 meters there, for sure. But option number three, which was the best option, it was to tell the truth. To tell the truth. And I can tell you this, that this walk around the blue, golf course, Blue Mountains, was one of the most beautiful walks for some. Because when they spoke the truth, their walk be turned into the most beautiful, because they're even today together. They actually spoke the truth and they realize where they are, and their relationship lives even today. And today, my friends, I would like us to take a walk around the golf course with Jesus Christ. I would like us to go around this golf course and define our relationship with Him, if that's right with you. Because I have a feeling that the way we define our relationship with Jesus today might, but just might have, impact on our eternity and the way we see what's coming in front of us. So my friends, I can tell you that this walk is not always the easiest. Many men saw it at Newburgh College, and I can tell you for sure this is not easy for me. And I'm not talking and preaching to you because I don't do that. I would like you to know that as I do this, I do also for myself, because every single time I decide to live this life with Jesus, very often I have to stop and make this circle around the golf course to define where I am with Him. So the text simply said that if anybody wants to follow Him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. And the real question is, are we fans, are we followers of Jesus Christ? So let me tell you what happened. When I was at Newburgh College, I studied, I'm a student from Serbia. There was no money. I had 5 different part-time jobs. I was working 62 hours a week, plus my full-time studies. And in one very crazy moment, my friend, Pastor Paul Kim Brown, came to me. And he said, Dan, let's go watch football. And I said, I'm not sure that you get that email, but I work really hard and I have no money for the football. And at that stage, he was working for some advertising company, so he was getting free tickets all the time. He says, Dan, you have nothing to worry. I'll take you. So what we did is, I took time off work because I never went to watch football, and we left from Newburgh College towards Reading. You know that's not very far away, maybe 10, 15 miles, but the reality is this, that it took us so long to get to that place because everybody was going to that place to watch football. In the end, we managed to park the car so far away that we could have easily left the car at Newburgh College and just walk, just to let you know. It was raining, it was not a nice day. I was thinking, who wants to go watch football? It's really not nice. But as we were coming close to this stadium, you could feel that something was different. Something was very different. You could feel this buzz. And we walked into this place, and the people showed us where we are supposed to sit. We came there, and when I looked up, I realized there's 20,000 people in this place. And I was already amazed, by the way. I was really amazed. But then Paul turned to me and he said this, Dan, watch what happens next. And on the side of the pitch, the door opened and the football players started coming out. And the moment the first Tottenham football player stepped on the pitch, other side of the Tottenham fans sat. They all stood up and they started singing a song that you and me know really well. They started singing, oh, wonder saints, go marching in. Oh, wonder saints, go marching in. Can you imagine, 10, 15,000, singing like one. And I'm now standing there and watching, and they're finishing, oh, wonder. And they just go on and go, and they finish singing. And when they finish singing, I look, Paul, and I said, what's going on? That's our song. And he's like, yes, it is. And I'm like, how come they're singing better than we do? And he says, Dan, because they believe in song. I'm like, what do you mean? He says, well, he says, they, when they sing this song, they say, oh, when the saints go marching in, when the football players go marching in, or when the saints go marching in, and then they all put their hands in the air, it's all this 10, 15 that put it, and say, I want to be in that number. He says, they put their hands in the air and do this because they want to be additional player to their team on the football by cheering for them. And then if you show one, the saints go marching in. I left that football game. I came back to my church later on in my life. And this all came back to me when I then one day stood up to preach this sermon. And I looked at my church and I wondered, is it my church full of fans or full of followers? One of the friends from Stanbury explained to me, he says, Dan, there is a big difference between the football fans and football followers. He said, the fans are the guys which go to watch football when it's nice weather, when they have enough money in their pocket. They go watch football when it's okay. When they, but he says, there is a big difference between the football followers and those are the guys which go every single Saturday, every single Sunday. They would go and purchase a ticket. They would put the hand deep in a pocket, pay sometimes tens of thousands of pounds every year not to miss a one game. He says they're going to watch football when it's raining, when it's snowing. They're going to watch football, whatever the circumstances, and they will do amazing things with the football club. He says the football fans are the ones which just do sometimes this stuff. He says the football followers are the ones which do these things all the time. He says, and when the football team is going through a hard time, the football followers will put a hand deep in the pocket and they would donate money to a football club saying it's going to be all right. He says, then the football fans are the guys who watch football at home when it's raining and when it's home. They will sit in front of their TV and they will watch the game. And when the team starts losing, they will flick the channel and just start eating popcorns and enjoy something else. And the question for us really is, are we fans or followers of Jesus Christ? And the reason why this is important is because I believe our eternity depends on this. I actually do believe that. Because I can tell you for sure that I grew up as a pastor's son, and I was born pretty much in church. I lived in church the majority of my life. I lived in Stanbro, you know. I lived in church, and I can tell you guys for sure I was one of the best fans there was. I can walk through that door there, and I can come into this church, and I can go on autopilot all the way through. I knew when to sit down, when to stand up, when to kneel. I knew the hymns by heart. I could just stand here, go on autopilot, walk to this place exactly the same way I walked in. And I realized the very second I started writing this, I was the chief of cheerleaders. I was like, yes, Jesus, go. But for me, it meant absolutely nothing. And this is the reason I'm talking to you today. And this is the reason I'm not talking maybe to those who don't consider themselves Adventists today. Because I would like you to know this, that actually, if you consider to be Seventh Adventist, that we would love you to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, to be true follower of Him. And if you're Seventh Adventist today and sitting in these pews, and you're sitting maybe for decades in these pews, maybe it's time for us to actually wake up and kind of, maybe it's never too late to live what God called us to be, and that is His follower. So today we will go through three examples. Three examples where we're going to define where we are on our spiritual journey and walk with Jesus Christ. And we will find this in chapter 9, verse 57. I will read this for you. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Notice what the man said. I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And when I read this text, it just did not make too much sense to me. Does this text make sense to you? Because it didn't make sense to me. He says, as they were walking along, a man came to see Jesus and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. We live in a world of Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat. No, everybody wants followers. We take any followers. Let me tell you for this. Like, oh, I would like to be a friend. And guess what? We would approve that friend just so we can be seen that we have loads of friends, by the way. So this man comes to Jesus and he says, oh, I want to follow you wherever you go. And watch these guys. Watch these guys. Jesus is not saying, come and follow me. Oh, he's not saying, oh, no, no, I don't want you to follow me. Jesus is saying this. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but some of them have nowhere to put his head down. Do you know how strange this is? This is it. You're summoned to the court because you were speeding in Hemel Hempstead on a camera just not far away. And they're saying, well, you're 7 miles above the limit in a courtroom. The judge says, why did you speed? And you say this. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. And the judge would say, no, you need to stop because something is not right with you. I ask you, why did you speed? And you just, well, and you just, this is how this is not connected. You expect Jesus to respond, yes, no, please don't. Okay, go home. I can do this by myself. Don't worry. No, no, no. Jesus is actually going from this place to some other place, and we're all wondering what's going on here. My friends, I can tell you for sure. I can tell you for sure that when a man who came to see Jesus, he came to see Jesus maybe for not the right reason.
If you followed Jesus' story until this point, Jesus was performing miracles. He was feeding homeless, he was feeding people who needed food, he was healing sick. And this man who came to follow Jesus, he came to follow Jesus because he realized something. Let me point out, guys, this. Jesus just fed 5,000 people before he came to say these words to Jesus. You see, he multiplied bread and it was just amazing. You see, I come from Serbia. If you're from East Europe, you would know one thing for sure. We love bread. Okay? Like, we love bread a lot. We're the only place in the world where piece of bread with nothing and another piece of bread is still called a sandwich, just to let you know. It's like, Mom, can I have a sandwich? Yeah, no problem at all. You can have a sandwich. That's how much we love bread, okay? This man comes to Jesus like, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus is like, yeah, you want to follow me? And the reason why he wants to follow him, because he realized one thing, that Jesus is practically walking bread-making machine. You know, it's like you have a bread-making machine at home, you press the button, the bread comes out, stuff, yeah? You know, he realized Jesus is the walking bread-making machine, so whenever he's hungry, he just goes to Jesus and like, hey, Jesus, I just need a piece of bread or Serbian sandwich, if possible. And guess what? Jesus was able to multiply the bread. Then what he realized as well is very, very interesting, and that is that this guy realized that if he follows Jesus, it's practically NHS in Palestine. It's like we complain about NHS, but I think they're doing quite great job in many ways. Well, at least my experience. I can tell you for sure, guys, is that having a medical care which is free and they really try to do their best to help you is like unbelievable. And those days was even more unbelievable. It's like you can die just from scratching yourself on something, by the way. You have a problem with the knee, you just go to Jesus, and Jesus like puts the hand down, and he says, you know, he just says something, and well, he doesn't even say something, and your knee is healed. And this man who came to follow Jesus, became to follow Jesus because of the comfort in his life. He realized that if he follows Jesus, everything is going to be fine. You're going to have your stomach full, for sure, and then you're going to have the health, you know, insurance, which you do not have to pay. And he realized, if I follow Jesus, my life is going to be comfortable. My life is going to be comfortable. Let me tell you guys, when I started New Book College, I was so poor at that stage that I had these simple prayers. I was like, dear God, please give me a small car so I can go to work. And, you know, please, dear God, give me a roommate so I can share my bills and stuff like this. And God was so good, he answered every single prayer. Every single prayer. God gave me this car, which is called Yugo. Only people above certain age would know that car. Yugo is a car which you should never drive. Even you know, if somebody offers you that car for free, you just say, "Hey, no, it's all right, man. I take a bus. Okay, it's buses. Okay." It was produced in my country. It was produced in Serbia. You see, I bought it for £150. I can tell you this, guys. As like God asked in my prayers, God gave me a small car. You know, that car was that truck for sure. I can tell you, my handbrake now worked properly. That car, you know, I used to make fun of the car and say, like, that car doesn't have an airbag, it has a feather bag. And they will ask me, so what is the feather bag? I was like, oh, well, let me tell you. You see, when you drive Yugo, you know, if you hit something, this thing above, you know, which comes down, how to call that thing, which protects you from sun? Sun visor. You see, sun visor goes down, and then the small pillow comes down, and then you hit the steering wheel, and you still die, but you look good, okay? People like, you know, you can hear my car miles. You know, my car was using more water than petrol. I was always very worried when I saw animals, like even including badgers, you know, because if I hit the badger will be fine, but I'll be dead for sure. And so God answered my prayers. I was like, dear God, please give me a small car. God gave me a small car. And then he gave me the roommate. He was a Russian guy by the name Vlad. I don't know where he is at the moment. But very soon I realized I do not want roommate. Then I started changing my prayers very quickly. I said, dear God, please give me a nice, nice, fast, beautiful car. And can you please remove my roommate? any way you want. You know, storm, earthquake, thunder, it's all right. Just take him out. And I realized how we as a Christians, we are so much more about comfort in our life. And this man didn't want Jesus, by the way. All he wanted is, he wanted to make sure he lives a nice and cushy life. You see the missionaries would come from America and work in Stanbrook Park. And one year, this girl came and she said, Pastor Dan, do you have a Snuggie?
And I said, no, I don't know what a snuggie is. And she says, would you like me to bring one? I was like, oh, please, let me see what a snuggie is. And so she brought this thing folded this way. It came down. I was like, oh, it's a blanket. Oh, she says, no, no, no. He says, this is snuggie. I said, no, no, but it looks like a blanket. Oh, she says, Pastor, let me show you. So what she did, she opened this thing. And then when she opened this thing, I realized that this blanket has like two sleeves. So then she put the snuggie on herself, and then suddenly she looked like a member of the choir, you know, the comment, you know, it's like exactly like that, like, you know, you just put it, and then you put your little thing around yourself, and it's nice and warm. And I was like, well, that's a blanket with sleeves. And she's like, no, that's a snuggie. And then I was making fun of her for a little while, and I said, why would you have the snuggie, not a blanket? Oh, she said, Pastor, she said, you see, if you have your blanket and you watch TV, when you stand up, your blanket falls down. She says, but my snuggie stays on me, keeps me nice and warm. And she said, can you imagine, you go to the fridge, you open the door, but there is no your blanket. I was like, that's right. And she said, well, and then the cool air attacks you, but your blanket is on the floor, but my snuggie is with me. I said, you are very serious about this. And then she says, oh, he even has a pocket. You can put the food here. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I really made fun of her for a little while. And then I bought a Snuggie. Now I have 3 Snuggies in the house. And I realize how this Snuggie really describes us as Christians today. Somehow we decided to replace God with comfort in our life. And please understand me. I want to say this is nothing wrong to have. What is wrong is that when you take Jesus when you take Jesus out and you put these things in, we figure out in front of ourselves very clearly, seeing, I saw myself somehow, the Yugo was not enough, had to be the fast car, or BMW later on, maybe two, you know, bedroom flat, you know, 2 bedrooms or 3 bedrooms, not enough, or, you know, we just somehow go into this frenzy where we take things which are important, like God, from our life, and we put a comfort in. When this man came to Jesus, he says, Jesus, let me follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said this. This is what he said. You want to follow me? I'm homeless. If you didn't get it, birds have where to sleep. Foxes have where to sleep. But he says, me, Son of God? I'm on the street. Yeah. You want to come and follow me? Come. And then I realized, maybe it's us. Maybe our commitment to Jesus Christ is because somebody sometimes ago told us that if you're a Seventh-day Adventist and if you're a Christian, everything is going to be fine in life. We preached the wrong message for decades, saying that if you all do all of these things, nothing bad will come your way. And I can tell you that my predecessors made a mistake. Jesus said this, that if you follow me, you will be with me in heaven. But the life here is going to be tough as for everybody else. But the only difference is this, that you will have me with you, so it's going to be all right. So my friends, are we fans or followers of Jesus Christ? That's the first example. Second example comes, and it's a few verses down, and he says this. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If you ever wondered, well, this is like a first zombie story in Bible. Very scary stuff. And Jesus comes and says, hey, come with me. And he says, hey, let me go bury my dad. And then Jesus says this, oh, let the dead bury their own. I'm like, that's not good, okay? That's totally not good. And also, I don't like the way the guy Jesus speaks to this man, because this is not the Jesus I know. Because if you know the Jesus, you will know this is Jesus who loves, who cares. And I was thinking, we all lost somebody in our life and we wanted to be there. But why would Jesus not allow this man to bury his dad? To find out this simple fact, that this was just a saying in a Palestine in those days. So in other words, if I would come to somebody's house, let's say, and I would say, hey, to Cor's house, and say, Cor, when are you gonna plant a vineyard here? He would say, maybe, oh, you know, let me bury my dad first. In other words, Cor couldn't plant the vineyard because dad opposed him to plant the vineyard. But he was saying, one day when he's not here, I will plant the vineyard. In other words, when he said to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I will follow you, but let me bury my dad. He was not saying that his dad is dead. He was saying simply that there is somebody in his life opposing him following Jesus. So when he buries his dad, and that there is nobody opposing him following Jesus, he'll follow Jesus.
I can tell you, my friends, that as long as you live on this planet, there will be somebody there opposing you following Jesus. I can tell you that for sure. And you know what? I actually like those guys more than the guys who, in a very sneaky way, oppose you for, the, you know, feeding you with the poisons and stuff like this. At least you know you don't want me to go. Okay, that's right. I grew up in communism, in Serbia, Yugoslavia at that stage. If you lived in communism, there is no God. If you believe in God, you go to prison pretty much. That's what happened. My grandparents and no other people went to prison because they believe in God. And I remember this very clearly. When I was a child, I grew up a little bit, I went to school, and then guess what happened? The kids started making fun of me because I believe in God and I'm Seventh Adventist. I came home, my mom saw me, like, you know, moms read the kids like easy. She's like, what happened? Because I was totally, really, kind of very sad about it. And she's like, well, I said, Mom, they're making fun of me because I'm Seventh Adventist. They're making fun of me because I believe in God. And my mom, being a Serbian mom, only Serbian moms like this, by the way, she looked at me and she said, yeah, they're going to keep making fun of you until you're proud to be what you are. If you're not proud to be Seventh Adventist, oh, they're going to make fun of you to the very last day. I'm like, thanks, Mom, for compassion, love, and care, and the hug, and everything else. I walked away, and I remember this. I was like, I went tomorrow to school. The kids are brutal. You need to know this. They're the most amazing people. At the same time, they can be so hard towards each other. I came tomorrow, and the same thing happened again. They started making fun of me so bad. So bad. And really, what's this? I remembered what my mom said. And I was like, let me try. Does mom thing work? So look this guy in the face. He said this. Hey, he says, I'm proud to be a Seventh Adventist. And I'm proud to believe in God. Are you proud to be anything in your life? Look, boom. That's it. Game over. That guy's like, oh, I need to go now. Left. From day on. Listen to this. I probably didn't change anything from yesterday. But just that you stood for what you believe, it made a difference in your life, in my life. And so from that day on, like, you know what? They will go to pub later on and stuff like this. And they, you know, they'll go smoke, and if I come, they will stop smoking because, oh, Dan doesn't do that. So I'm saying, if you are proud to be who God gave you to be, they will not make fun of you. My friends, when this man came and to Jesus, and Jesus said, come and follow me, he had people opposing him following Jesus. But Jesus said to him, listen, don't worry. If you need to bury somebody, you need to bury, but I think you need to actually first sort yourself out and see, are you truly wanting to be a fan or follower of Jesus Christ? My friends, I was very shocked to find out that being a foreigner, I struggled with English altogether, and that there was a new phrase, a new term which showed up very recently. They're talking about, the health of this country, and they're talking about health in the world, and they're talking about vegetarians. And can I just ask, how many of you are vegetarians here? Vegetarians? That's three of you. Oh, no, it's a little bit more. Okay, good. Oh, very good. Congratulations. That's very good. And they were saying that there is a new group of people which showed up. So I was very intrigued to find out who these people are, and this is the group of people. These are people which claim to be vegetarians, but they eat meat sometimes. Okay, so what that means is this: you're driving to your work, you stop at BP station because you know the pretty much the only option on a sandwich there is three cheeses, which is really healthy. and you're like, oh no, they ate three cheese sandwich, and there's like a stuffed chicken next to that section, and I'm like, well. Chicken is vegetarian. Or you go to a restaurant and you're like, can I have vegetarian lasagna? And they're like, yeah, no problem at all. And then 2 minutes later, they come back to you like, oh, so sorry, we sold out vegetarian lasagna, but we have lasagna with lamb. And you're like, well, lamb eats grass. Maybe I can eat lamb. They're saying that this is the fastest growing group of people in the world. They're saying that the amount of them, people who are actually vegetarian majority of time, but they eat meat sometimes, is just exploding all across. It became so big that they have a new word which is called for them, and they're called flexitarians. Because they're a little bit flexible and And what I really want to ask is, are we flexitarian with Jesus? Are we following Jesus when it's comfortable to follow Jesus, but when it's not comfortable to follow Jesus, we don't follow Jesus? Are we following Jesus here in Hampstead Church, but when we stand on bus stop, actually nobody would ever think that we are, because we are just... Or when we walk into our classroom in a university or school, are we like there with Jesus as well? Or we are so glad that Hampstead has a building so we can leave Jesus here when we go home? So my friends, are we fans or followers? And the last example simply says, it says, still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts the hand on plow and looks back is fit for service in kingdom of God, and then goes on and goes on. Let me tell you what Jesus really says this. Jesus simply says this, hey, if you want to have a relationship with me, let's have a relationship full time. Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, it's enough of part-time Christianity. What Jesus is saying to you, for me, is like, you know what? He's like, you know, I'm so glad you serve the Adventist. I'm so glad you keep the Bible. I'm so glad you keep the commandments. But like, what about you and me? What about you and me actually have this relationship full-time? You see, as a youth pastor, I ended up traveling a lot. And very often parents would come to me and they would ask me the question, why did my son or my daughter leave the church? And then they would ask me to give them the miracle answer that can bring their daughter and son to church. And until one point, one man came to me. He said, hey, Dale, let me tell you why my daughter left the church. And I said, please tell me, because I would love to know. Maybe I can help somehow. And he said to me, he said, Dale, when she was born, we decided that my daughter is going to be, she's going to be really, she's going to be a Seventh Adventist, but she's going to be really accepted by the world as well. So what we did is this, you know, she became a musician, she was playing piano, and then you know, and she was like top pianist, and sometimes she would play in church. Every single time we did something, we tried to mix it, so that she doesn't become this, like kind of, you know, he used the words of this extremely conservative Adventist that simply has no place in the world. So every single time we did something, we would like always add a little bit of Jesus in this story. He says that she was growing up and growing up and growing up. We saw that there is a little bit less interest for Jesus, but more about everything else. He says one day she came to us and she says, you know what, guys, I'm not going to church anymore. She has made a decision, and from that day on, she doesn't come. And then he asked me a question, do you know why she did that? And I said, no, I don't. And he said to me, damn, because we made a mistake. He says, because whatever she did in her life, we just added Jesus. And he says, do you know how in the autumn times when, you know, people go and get the flu jabs, which generally don't work at all? And he says, what they do is they would give you a little bit of a virus or bacteria, whatever it is in there, so your body can fight it and get, you know, builds the antibodies so that, you know, if you're attacked by this virus, your body is ready to fight this virus. He said, this is exactly what happened to my daughter because of us. He says every single time we were just adding a little bit of Jesus in her system, in her life. And well, guess what? Every single time she was becoming more and more immune on Jesus Christ, until she totally became immune on Jesus Christ, and she doesn't want him anymore in his life. My friends, you and me sometimes do that same, and our hearts go hard, and we become immune on Jesus Christ. So the parents and the people, the young people here, guys, take all the Jesus you can. Because I don't know anybody who is too conservative. I don't know anybody who is too far right that does not fit in this world. But I do know too many which do not want to have anything to do with him. So now, the question is, are we fans or are we followers of Jesus Christ? That's how we're going to finish. We're going to finish with that question for all of us. Are we fans? Are we followers of Jesus Christ? You see, I would love to believe that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I know what happens with me, you know. When I drive my car and somebody cuts me out with the car, even though I drive a nice little kind of good car, like I'm thinking, why did you cut me out? And then my brain starts working, and a few seconds later I'm thinking, you know, I'm gonna start saying stuff which I shouldn't say, and you know, and you know yourself really well as well. You know things about you before you even do them. And same for me as well. I know that before, I know the moment that that guy cuts me out, I know 3 seconds later what happens, and then I know 5 seconds later what I'm saying. You know about yourself better than I know you. And I can tell you guys that we can slowly start fighting this culture which we live in, and that is just being the fan of Jesus Christ. You see, now I came to this conclusion that every single time before I do something that I can see that I'm going to do, I would actually say my name, and then I would say the sentence. It's very short. I'm not a fan. So when this guy cuts me out, I would say, my name is Dejan Stojković, and I'm not a fan. Even though at this moment I'm like, I'm so ready to pass this home and teach you a lesson. And I guess, you know what happened to me? I started realizing that the more and more I'm often able to stop myself, I'm slowly closer and closer to Jesus, the way I think He would love me to live. So what about we practice this with the last thing? I will count to three. I will say one, two, three. And then you will say, my name is, and you will say your name, and you just add a small sentence, I'm not a fan. Shall we try? Is that okay? One, two, three. My name is Dejan Stojković, and I'm not a fan. Let's do it again. One, two, three. My name is Dejan Stojković, and I'm not a fan. God bless you. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we ask that, dear God, you baptize us in your Holy Spirit today. We ask, dear God, for the new beginning in us. We ask, dear God, for our commitment. Dear God, if it's not there at the moment, we pray that you touch our hearts and seal us for eternity. May we know, dear God, why we're here every single Sabbath. May we know, dear God, why we are Adventists. May we know, dear God, why we follow you. And I just want to ask, dear God, that you now place the hand of anointing upon every single person here. That you, dear God, bless us and give us the words to say to this community. Dear God, I pray that you anoint our hands and that whatever we touch, dear God, in this community may be blessed. And dear God, I pray that you bless our feet and take us in place we need to go so we can reach many more who don't know about you. And now, dear Jesus, I say thank you so much for dying on that cross for all of us, for the grace, for the love, for the sacrifice. And we look forward for that day when we can go home. In the name of Jesus, amen.